It's great to be here. It's been 5 years or so. And wow, you know, in services like this, when the worship is so good, I just stand there and I go, Lord, I don't really have anything to say. Let's just worship. Because it really is marvelous. And musicians, wow, it was really great. And the singers. And you as a congregation, the harmonies that were coming from the congregation as well. Really, really was wonderful. So thank you. I want to share a number of things with you. I'm going to try not to get bogged down in some of them, and bogged down may be the wrong word. But I believe God is doing some amazing things in my country. We are seeing what I believe is just the beginning edges of a move of the Spirit of God. In many different universities, not just Christian universities, but secular universities, God is moving again, and hundreds of kids are getting saved and water baptized. It's a spontaneous kind of thing. And I've been in some churches where I'm just so encouraged because we're feeling the presence of God like it hasn't been in nearly 50 years. I know that sounds a little bit dramatic, but I got saved in the Jesus movement. And I lived through the Jesus movement, the charismatic movement, the discipleship, Pensacola, Toronto, and probably a number of things in between. But I have not seen or experienced what we had in the Jesus movement and the charismatic movement for all those times. And now there is such a freshness of the Spirit of God. There is a life that God is bringing. And one of the things that I see, I've just started going to a new church. My wife and I, we've looked for 5.5 years, and then we drove an hour by freeway to find a church. And this is what I have found in all the churches in the San Antonio area that we visited. They had Spirit-filled people in the church, but they were not a Spirit-filled church. Because to be a Spirit-filled church, you have to make room, as you did this morning, for the Holy Spirit to move and to speak and to have His way. And so I think that there is a move by God to take all of us who have known the Lord, walked with the Lord, experienced the power of His Holy Spirit, to renew the call of God within our lives and to renew the things that He's placed within us so that we once again can be churches that are overflowing. Now, what happens when the Spirit of God moves? People can't get enough of being in His presence. They'll stand in line for hours to get into a building where God's going to be. And I think that where we are is twofold. One, God is moving again on people who have not known Him, and they're getting saved, radically saved, and filled with the Holy Spirit. And they're in love with Jesus, and they're sharing the gospel with other people. They're learning the Word of God on their own. They're memorizing Scripture, and they're so alive, and yet they're still very, very innocent in their faith. And then there are those of us who have walked with the Lord for quite a while, and there is a call by the Spirit almost to take us out of captivity, to take us out of the things that have bound us so long. And restore the church to being a Spirit-filled church. So I want to talk with you this morning, and I've been saying this all over Scotland. This is, I go home on Tuesday. I've been here 3 weeks, and I've ministered in a number of churches and talked with a number of pastors all through the country. I've been ministering, counting the Zoom years of COVID, for 23 years in Scotland. And just as an aside, in my Ancestry.com DNA profile, I'm 37% Scottish. Yeah. And that's my highest percentile, so hallelujah. Now I forgot what I was going to say. I got so thrilled with the ancestry. Excuse me. But I sense throughout the country that there is a hunger in people. And in a number of the churches I was in, there was, as we experienced this morning, there was something in the spirit and the worship that was different than in years past. And I'm excited about that. And I'm excited to share with you that I've looked at a movie called Jesus Revolution. I highly recommend if you, when it is released on Netflix or Prime or whatever it's released on here, that you watch it. It's an account of the Jesus movement. We didn't know we were in a movement. We were just getting saved. And a lot of people who are portrayed in the movie are actually friends of mine. I knew them back in 1970 when this was all breaking out. And months before this movie came out, I had just been looking at my life. And, you know, sometimes in Christ we look at our lives and we look at the failures and the frustrations, the missteps, the things we wish we had done differently. You may not do that, but I know a church down the street, they do it all the time. And I looked at all those things, and, you know, I think my number one apology to the Lord over the years is, Lord, please forgive me for being so stupid and not recognizing things that you've said or done or looked at things that you wanted me to follow through with, not really understanding. And from that, you know, that's really depressing, quite honestly, because over 53 years, there's a lot of those things. And I know none of you get depressed in the Lord, but I did. And I then I started looking at all the things that Jesus has done in my life and all the things that I've experienced. And all the things that I've seen God do. And all the things I've seen God do through me. And the privilege I've had of ministering in 5 different continents and ministering in all kinds of different environments and churches and just seeing the glory of God. And I began to realize once again that all our failures, all our frustrations, all our mistakes, all the things that we have lived with don't compare to the glory that we experience in Christ. It does not compare. And we have to come back to a place where we are understanding and knowing that the enemy will come and he will use your failures and missteps and tragedies and sorrows and keep you down and depressed. And keep you in a place where you're always love the Lord, you worship the Lord, but you always have this kind of agony in your heart, wishing God would change everything so that everything was perfect. But God is a God who comes to us and he takes the things that we go through, and if we will allow him, he teaches us through them. And it gives us his grace so that not only do we start to see his wisdom, his goodness, his faithfulness, his comfort, but now we get to see his power as he uses the difficulties and the painful things and even the depressions and all the things we go through so that he can use us to meet the needs of other people. We are a people that are called to walk with him in a place of victory. And I want to ask you today that in this service that you will say to the Lord, I can't live in this depression and frustration and sorrow anymore. I want to live once again in the joy of my salvation. Because he really is good. And he really is kind. And he really is gentle and patient and forgiving. And we have to come back deep in our hearts again to this place of knowing him this way. And in knowing Jesus this way, all of a sudden, people start to flock to you because they want to find out what it is that they sense in your heart and in your being. You know, the day after I was filled with the Holy Spirit, I was at the University of Texas, and I was a junior at the university, my 3rd year. And I'm walking across the campus, and here is a rock band playing, but they're a contemporary Christian rock band, The Love Song. You may know Chuck Gerard, that name. Anyway, they were playing, and I'm standing there, and I'm listening to this, and I'm absolutely amazed at the power of the anointing of the Holy Spirit as they're playing. Well, I left to go on to class, and I'm in between classes, so I'm sitting out on the campus, and I don't have a Bible, I don't have a cross on, I don't have a Christian hat, T-shirt, or shoes, nothing, just regular, and people literally came up to me and said, "Tell me about Jesus." And I went, "Wow, Lord." But that's the Holy Spirit. You see, we got to go back and trust again the Holy Spirit doing so much more for us than we are acknowledging. We don't expect it like we used to. And there has to come within our heart an expectation that God will intervene on our behalf. Now, I've some of you who have been here before when I've ministered, I've told you the story. I played rock and roll professionally for 6 years. And as a Christian, I laid it down for a while because I just had to, you know, let all that world go and walk with the Lord. And I was living in a house ministry in Dallas, Texas. I had begun playing again, and the Lord was giving me music, and I got a call from someone I didn't know from a university in East Texas and wanted me to come down and play because there was a secular rock concert taking place, a three-day rock concert in this town. And so I said, "Yeah, I'll come. I don't have a guitar, so you'd have to get me a guitar. Mine's in the shop." He said, "No problem." So I drove down there, and I really kind of just lost myself. There's a piney woods of East Texas, not nearly as beautiful as Scotland, but it's the best we can come up with. And so I'm just enjoying myself, and all of a sudden I realize, I got to go play. So I drive over to the stadium where this rock concert is going. I go up to the gate. I have forgotten the guy's name. And he meets me at the gate, and he says, "Are you Ray?" I said, "I'm Ray." He says, "Come with me." Takes me to the stage, pulls me up on the stage, hands me a guitar, and sends me out to the microphone. Now, I'm playing on the last day of this rock concert, and the headliner is B.B. King. Many of you might not know him, but he was a very famous blues player. And right before him is ZZ Top. And then I'm right before ZZ Top. Now, I was set to do a 6-song set, but after the 3rd song, the presence of the Lord had so fallen on these thousands of young people that all the ones who were stoned were going straight, and all the ones who were drunk were going sober. And, you know, all of a sudden there was just this growling, so they took me off the stage. But the Christians that were there, that were witnessing, you know, came flocking to try to get me to come to different coffee houses and stuff and to play. But my point to you is this, is my expectation in doing any of this is just that the Holy Spirit was going to move. I didn't know what he was going to do. I just knew he was going to do something. Now, I want you to come back in your life, all of us, to a place where we say, "I don't know what you're going to do, Lord, but I know you're going to do something." God's will is to save, not to leave us in darkness. You can talk about the great darkness that covers the earth and the gross darkness, the people, but the next verse gives it away. "But arise and shine, for the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." And we have to come back to a place of response to the Spirit of God. And the moving of God in our midst is so wonderful. But when you go outside in your life, you've got to take this wonderful with you. And that means you personally, individually, have to come to a place where you realize that the enemy's desire is to devour you. And he devours you by using all the natural things of life and mistakes and failures and says you are useless, you are worthless, you should just give up. Why do you even bother praying? Why do you even go to church? It doesn't matter. And pretty soon you start believing it. Well, I made a choice when I started realizing, you know, this dichotomy of my life. I went, you know what? The enemy is trying to cripple the servants of God from fulfilling their call. I was in a church in Australia a number of years ago, many years ago, in the Gold Coast, Brisbane area. And there were about 60 people in this church. And the average age in this church was 78. We didn't dance a lot in the service. These were prophetic meetings, and I was traveling with a couple of other people, other prophetic ministers, the thing that really blessed me about this church is from 78 and 80 and 78 to a few years younger, they had the same hunger to hear the word of the Lord as the young people of any other church. They had a hunger to say, God, use me. Use my life. I want it to the last breath. What have you called me to do? Fancy being 80-something years old and asking God, what have you called me to do? But may God always keep that as our prayer. May it always be in our heart that we're saying, Lord, whatever it is you've called me to be and do, that's what I want to do. May it always be that we have in our heart to serve him to the last breath. Okay. I had to get new reading glasses. It's really a frustration. You have reading glasses that you have to use for daily stuff, then you have to get new reading glasses to read. Okay, let's go to the book of Revelation, chapter 1, and I'll try to go fast through these 20-something verse chapters. Because I just, it really wasn't what I was going to minister on today, but I just felt as we were worshiping that, you know, you're getting ready to burst forth. You really are. You're getting ready to have a harvest coming in. And, you know, share your testimony in your life with anybody and everybody. You know, your testimony is uniquely the working of the grace and goodness and power and glory of God. And some of you have had some major mess ups in your life. Let God sort you through those things and then use them, because you cannot believe how messed up the world is. But they need to hear somebody who's walked through it, that Jesus came and took them out of it and saved them and brought them through victoriously. Okay, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, this is Jesus appearing, the transcendent, risen Lord. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. Now, God uses that thing of about his loud voice as a trumpet. We know at Sinai that the Lord began to speak on the mountain, but it was the sound of a trumpet, and it got louder and louder, so loud that it frightened them. Okay, so we see that what we're having here is kind of a covenant revelation, and this loud voice is speaking, and it says, as we sang, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And then he gives instruction to John to write these things down for the seven churches. And then in verse 12, he says, then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And he turns and he sees him all in these glorious garments. And then jump down to verse 15. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Now, that word's a big word, many waters. It can mean the rushing of a river, or your streets. It can mean a fountain that bubbles up, or it can mean the thunder of God in a storm. Now, you don't get a lot of thunder in Scotland. In Texas, we get thunder that if you're trying to sleep, it hits, it knocks you out of bed. It'll shake the whole house. It's just... I had a border collie that always wanted to go out when it was thundering. She wanted to herd the thunder. So she would chase it around. But what I want you to see in this passage is we have two definitions or two pictures of the sound of God. I actually wrote a chorus that says, your voice is like thunder, stronger than the sea. Your voice is like thunder, but it's so beautiful to me. And here is this mighty voice. Now, I don't know about you, but I like it when Jesus speaks really clearly. I like it in the church when the tongues and interpretation, the prophetic word, the words of exhortation, the preaching of the sermon, all is God thundering to us. Isn't it amazing in some of those services, the worship team plays certain kinds of songs, and it has a certain content, and then the prophetic word, where, no matter how it comes in the church, is saying the same thing, and then the pastor gets up and he preaches exactly what we've just sung and what we've heard prophetically. That's God thundering. Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be confirmed. And I was so blessed by the tongues and interpretation and the prophetic word and the call for healing. You don't find this in a lot of churches. You have churches with spirit-filled people, but not spirit-filled churches. And we experience the moving of the Spirit today. Let God increase it. Yes. Begin to say, God, I want this to be the norm. I don't want it to be occasional. I want it to be the norm in the midst of the church. Because that's the picture we get in the writings of the New Testament. Remember, all the epistles were written in the context of the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, they were being filled with the Holy Spirit. They were prophesying. They were speaking in tongues. They were interpreting tongues. They were healing. There were miracles. There were supernatural things happening all the time. And that's the norm for the church, because Jesus purposes to come and dwell in the midst of the church. Okay, go with me to Revelation chapter 19. See, that wasn't that painful. Verse 1, I like this so much. After these things, I heard a loud voice, but it's of a great multitude in heaven, saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. In verse 6, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude and the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Now, what's incredible about this is we have Jesus speaking, and his voice is like a trumpet, and then he's like this rushing water or thunders, and now, towards the end of this book, it's the people of God who, in joining with the Lord in redemption, take up the same call, have the same voice in all of heaven and in all the earth, and it sounds like thunder and rushing water. Now, I think that what God is trying to bring the church back to is having this incredible voice in the earth. There's a reason the governments of the world are trying to get the church so it can't speak, passing all kinds of laws so we can't declare the truth of the gospel. There's a reason why. No, I better not go there. There's a reason why the government didn't want the church to sing or preach or pray. Because if the enemy can find a way to still our voices, then the gospel can't go out. Then the demonic forces cannot be broken. Then the influence of that which is contrary to the word of God will prevail. But in the day in which we live, the Lord is stirring us up again to have this thunderous voice of praise and adoration and acknowledgement of his lordship and acknowledgement of his power and his deliverance. And it is the same voice in which he speaks. So as much as the Lord wants redemption in the earth, the church is to pick up that same call. Now listen, there are lots of choruses in the world today. The vast majority of them are about us. We sing more songs about our misery and our sorrow and our need and sincere hope that God will come and meet us. But really and truly, if I can take you backwards, the Lord promises that if we gather together, whether it's even two or three in his name, there he is in the midst. So when we come to church, there should be an expectation within our hearts that say, I'm coming to meet with Jesus. He's going to be here because that's what he's promised. And sometimes you come into a service, and I say this honestly, we come into services and it's just dead as a doornail. Well, what do? You can either accept it or you can say, no way. I am going to worship God in this. I don't care what the atmosphere is like or what the devil is saying or what's going on in people's lives. We are going to stand and worship God. We're going to offer up the praises of him who took us out of darkness and brought us into the light. Now, we are people who have experienced the inauguration of the kingdom. We're still waiting for the fullness of that kingdom to be made manifest. But when that kingdom is fully manifest, there's no tears, and there's no sorrow, there's no pain, there's no suffering, there's no death, there's no war. All of that's done away with. But I want to tell you, we have the down payment of what that kingdom is going to be like. We understand that when the Spirit of God moves in our midst, we are experiencing a little bit of the fullness of that kingdom. And in the midst of the Spirit of God moving, before there's any prophecy, tongues and interpretation, any of those things, God is working and speaking to us. And when we begin to reciprocate the thunderings of his voice and our voice, all of a sudden, pain starts to fall off. Sorrow starts to fall off. See, I tell people, if you go to church and you're in the worship and all of a sudden you hit that point where you can't sing, you just want to weep, weep, weep. I was broken, really broken in my Christianity at a certain point in ministry. And I was in a church that I eventually went on staff, and I went to the service, and I wasn't bemoaning anything, but I was hurt inside. And the church began to worship, and the Spirit of the Lord just began to minister to me. But the amazing thing is that the love of God, as it touched me, wasn't coming just this way. It was coming through the body. And they weren't even aware I was hurting. But because of their love for the Lord and response to the sound of his voice, they picked up that same voice, and in that voice, there is healing, and there is life, and there is light. And I began to weep, and I sat down, and I wept, and I wept, and I wept. And the next service, I came back to church, and the same thing happened again. And I just wept and wept from the pain and the sorrow in my heart, and God just kept healing me. And the next service, I only wept half a service. And eventually, God had done a work in my heart, very sovereignly. You see, I think that sometimes we have such intense needs as human beings. But if a church takes up the responsive praise and worship and gives back to him in the same thundering voice, God starts to do amazing healing. I've seen people fall into the aisles, demon-possessed, fall in the aisles, manifest, and Jesus delivers them. People may sometimes have to pray for them, but in the service, this is his territory. This is where he comes. This is where he stands. This is where we declare he is king. And I've seen the power of the enemy broken in people's lives. And I think that you and I are a people that are experiencing once again the call of God to say, come up higher, come up here. I want to release you. I want to bless you. I want to use you. And those of you that are praying for family members, keep praying. Only this time start believing. I found that prayer works a lot better when you believe God than when you don't believe him. That's a sad joke, isn't it? But that is the truth. Oftentimes we pray for things in a place of desperation and say, you know, God, come and help. And he meets us. But that can't be the norm. The norm has to be the place of saying, this is a desperate need, but I'm going to trust you, Jesus, to intervene and to do the things that you have purposed to do in the earth and promised to do.